Well, good evening. If you'll be turning in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Our study brings us to chapter 25. In verse 1, 1 Samuel 25 and verse 1. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Let's pause just for a moment and think about just what we've read in verse 1. And just to sort of give you some context here. Samuel was 70 years old. David was about 28 years old. He had been on the run from Saul for about 6 years. And Saul would die in about 2 years. And upon Saul's death, 2 years from when this took place, David would ascend the throne. So that sort of helps give a little context as to the ages of the people involved here. And it was a sad day when Samuel died. Remember, when we began our study back in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, this was the young boy that Hannah prayed so earnestly for, that she poured out her heart to God for a man child, and she would give this child to the Lord. And indeed she did. And Samuel had quite an impact on the nation of Israel. Samuel was unique in that he was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. And he was not only a prophet, he was a priest. And he was a lifelong Nazarite, one of only three that we read about in the Scriptures. So Samuel was really a great man, and he had quite an influence on the nation of Israel. He was God's spokesperson. But he died, and he was buried, and all of Israel lamented his death. And so we come to verse 2, and there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. I want to pause just for a moment and just notice what it says about this man. His name is Nabal. We're going to learn in the next verse. Who had a lot of possessions. And it says of him in verse 2, and the man was very great. And so how are we to understand that? And I think this is a good illustration that it's dangerous to take a word and use it in the way that we always customarily use that word. When we think of somebody being great, we're normally thinking about their character. Well, this man, as we're going to see as the story unfolds, was a bad character. He was a very ungodly man. But he was very great as to his possessions. He had a lot of possessions. We're going to read about that in the next verse. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel and so forth. So he was very great, not as to his person, but as to his possessions. We read about in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 11, the Lord made a statement about John the Baptist, and he said, of all those born of a woman, which would be everyone, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was great. Well, in what regard was he great? Well, he was great because of the privilege that was granted to him. He was the last. I mentioned Samuel was the first prophet, and John the Baptist was the last prophet. And there were a lot of prophets in between. But it was given to John the Baptist to make that introduction of Israel's long-awaited Messiah. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So John the Baptist was great as to his privilege. And then in Luke chapter 1, we read about the Lord Jesus, and it says, he shall be great. And that is speaking of his person. So, Nabal was great as to his possessions. John the Baptist was great as to his privilege. And Nabal was great as to his possessions. Verse 3, now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb. And so, the characters that make up the story that we're going to be reading about in this chapter are three. There's Abigail, her husband Nabal, and David. And it's the character differences between Nabal and Abigail that really form the plot of the chapter, as we're going to see. Abigail was wise, she was beautiful, she was intelligent, and she knew the grace of God. On the other hand, her husband Nabal was harsh, rude, stubborn, dishonest, greedy. His own servants called him worthless. His name means fool, and that word carries the idea not just of being stupid, but morally perverse. So the obvious question is, how in the world did a woman who was wise and beautiful and intelligent end up with a man like this, with a man like Nabal, okay? How did... Dave, how did you end up with Debbie, right? There you go. He's laughing. He knows how it feels. Okay, so we don't know is the short answer. But, you know, different things have been suggested. Perhaps it was an arranged marriage, or it could have been a situation where Abigail's father recognized that Nabal, being a very wealthy man, was able to pony up a big dowry, and perhaps it was the size of the dowry that moved him to give his daughter Abigail to be married to this fool named Nabal. We don't know. These are just things that have been suggested as possible explanations. Verse 4, and David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said to the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be to both thee, and peace to thine house, and peace unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. Let me read verse 11 again. And notice the emphasis on himself, shall I take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Now, it was both reasonable and customary for someone in Nabal's position, whose men had been afforded protection by David's men, to compensate in some way, perhaps with food or whatever, but to show gratitude to David's men for the protection that they received from David and his men. But Nabal was not of the opinion that he was going to do anything to show gratitude to David. He apparently was a very greedy and a very, very selfish man. And so he refuses, and he sends the men away. Okay? So the young men, it says in verse 12, turned away and came and told David all those sayings. So then we see David's response to this. David said, verse 13, unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. So, we see David's response. David was angry. David girded on his sword. He told his men to get their swords. He was going to go and seek vengeance upon Nabal and his household. A very fleshly response. You know, one of the things we've noticed as we've made our way through the book of 1 Samuel is the contrast between Saul, who was a man of the flesh, and David, who was a spiritual man, a man after God's heart. And we saw in the previous chapter how that David would not touch the Lord's anointed. Though he had an opportunity to take Saul's life, he would not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. He instead rendered good for evil. And yet now, one chapter over, he's ready to murder an entire household and to mar his testimony over a few sheep. So how do we explain this? How can this be the same person? Well, I think it just points out the fact that all of us, you know, need to heed that warning. Beware lest ye fall. We don't read anything in chapter 25 where David sought the Lord about how he should respond in regards to Nabal's treatment of his men. He had every right to be compensated. And yet he just went into a rage. He went into a fury, seeking vengeance. He was going to kill Nabal and all of his household. There was no prayer. There was no seeking the mind of God. There was no seeking his direction. And of course, his intention was clearly out of God's will. So now we come to verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, talking about David's men, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what they will do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. And so, Abigail gets word of what's happened. And she hears that David is seeking vengeance against her husband and against his men. And so, you know, you read a situation like this and you think about what it must have been like for Abigail to be married to this man. And yet, you know, there couldn't have been a lot of happiness in the home with such a contrast in the personalities between these two individuals. And I could imagine that it would have been easy for Abigail to think, you know, well, this is my out of this marriage. This is going to be the solution to the problem of being married to such a guy like Nabal. But that's not how she responded. I think Abigail stands before us as a real testimony to what it means to trust God, even in a difficult marriage. I think it's safe to say that she knew something about the grace of God in her life, and she knew something about the obligation and the responsibility to be faithful to her husband in spite of the fact that he was such a fool, that he had so many character flaws. She understood that God expected her to be faithful in the marriage relationship. And so she takes action. She takes action. Verse 18. Then Abigail made haste. I want you to notice that word. There's three times over in this chapter we read where she made haste. And this is the first one. Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." And when Abigail saw David, she hasted, once again she hasted, and lighted off the ass and fell down before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. And so Abigail wasted no time. And partly for her husband's sake, no doubt, but also, as we're going to see as the chapter unfolds, partly motivated by a desire to keep David from making what would have been a grievous mistake had he sought vengeance, had he killed Nabal and his men. She takes action. She wastes no time. And I can just imagine, as you think through this, as she's preparing this big meal, that the clock is ticking. And if she doesn't get to David in time, it's going to be all over. And she was in a big hurry, and she was able to intercept David. Maybe she recognized that, as it's been said, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And so she prepares all of this delicious food, and she took steps in doing so to turn away David's wrath, to calm the angry mob, and so she comes and she intercepts David. In verse 23, she hasted and fell down before David and bowed herself to the ground, acknowledging who he was. She had a good understanding that this was the Lord's anointed and that he had rights over her. And she was humbling herself in his presence. She gets off and she bows herself down before David. And it says in verse 24, "And fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. Let me take the blame. Let me take the guilt. Let me take the punishment, she says. And let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. That was a very moving scene. For Nabal's beautiful, wise wife to intervene on his behalf and to fall at David's feet and say, upon me let this iniquity be. You know, we read in Romans chapter 5 that scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. In other words, it would be very unusual for one person to be willing to die for another if that other person was a good man or a righteous man. But then he goes on to say that God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so when you see one person willing to take the blame, willing to take the guilt, willing to bear the punishment for another, it's a very unusual situation. Paul says, for scarcely would you see, even for a good man, but that's what Christ did for us when we were his enemies. You know, we see other examples of that. We see in Exodus chapter 32, verse 32, where Moses said the same thing. He said, let me bear the punishment for the nation of Israel. Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 9, verse 3. He said, I'd be willing to be accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, for the Jews. In other words, what he's saying there is, I would be willing to suffer an eternity in hell if my fellow countrymen, the Jews, could be saved. And so when you see it, and I think Paul really meant that. They weren't just words to him. That's how deeply he loved the Jews and willing to die for them. And Moses willing to take the blame for the nation of Israel, Abigail willing to take the blame for her husband's behavior. And yet the problem is, it's stated for us in Psalm chapter 49, no man can by any means redeem his brother or offer to God a ransom for him. You see, you know, it's a very noble thing to be willing to take the punishment for somebody else, but one sinner taking the place of another sinner doesn't get you anywhere. There's only one person who's ever been suited to take our iniquity upon himself, and that's exactly what Isaiah said. The Lord, chapter 53, verse 6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so the Lord Jesus alone could say, upon me, let this iniquity be. And that's exactly what he did when he went to the cross. He took our iniquity upon him. So now, she intercepts David. She brings him all this food. She bows down before him. She says, let me take the iniquity. Upon me, let this iniquity be. And then she asks for a word in his presence. And actually what we have here, I had not noticed this until I studied this recently. This is one of the longest discourses by a woman. I think it's the second longest discourse in the entire Word of God by a woman. And this is what she says, beginning in verse 25. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. He's living up to his name. His name means fool, and he's living up to his name. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, even they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal." In other words, in verse 26, she's recognizing the fact that God was using her to withhold and keep David from shedding blood. "Seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood." She understood, she saw herself with the proper perspective. She was the one intervening to keep David from making a mistake that he would later certainly regret. Verse 27, "And now, this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord," talking about all the food and so forth, "let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days." Now that was a very profound statement that she makes in verse 28. First of all, she says, "The Lord will certainly make my Lord," speaking of David, "a sure house." She understood the promise that was made to David, that there would never be a time when he did not have a descendant on the throne. She understood that God was going to build David a house. David wanted to build God a house, and God told him, he says, "I'm sorry, David, you're disqualified from building me a house, but how about this? How about I build you a house?" And she understood that, and she believed it. She believed that David was the Lord's anointed. And so she says, "The Lord is going to make you a sure house because you fight the battles of the Lord, and evil has not been found in you all these days." In other words, up to this point at least, David, he wasn't sinless, but he was blameless. And she understood that if he carried out what he was seeking to do, not only would her husband be killed, but he would mar his testimony. And our testimony is one of the most important things that we have. And so she points that out to him. So we come to verse 29. "Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling." What a statement. "The soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God." A picture of David's position in relation to God, his soul bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. You know, we read in Colossians chapter 3:3, "Your life is hid with Christ in God." And so we can say of ourselves, if we've been born again, that our soul is bound in the bundle of life with the Lord. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 30, "And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel." See, she understood it. She got it. She knew that he was going to be king one day. And she's thinking forward that to the day when, and reminding David that one day you're going to ascend the throne. And she's referencing that. And she says in connection with that, verse 31, "that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." In other words, she says, look, David, God has promised you a sure house. You're going to be king of Israel one day. Don't do something stupid that you're going to look back upon one day and regret. It's going to be a mark against your character and against your testimony. Don't let it be said when you're made king of Israel, don't let people point to you and say, yeah, he's the one that killed all those people needlessly. He's the one that didn't trust God and took vengeance into his own hands. He's the one that didn't believe God when God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. She understood what a tragic mistake it would be for David to go ahead with the plans he had made. And certainly part of it was to spare her own husband, but I think probably even more so, a desire to have David keep his testimony intact. And she points these things out to him. And she says, when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, remember thine handmaid. Remember thine handmaid. You know, I think about it in the connection of what Christ has done for us. You know, he was the one, as we pointed out, the only one that could say, upon me let this iniquity be. And that's exactly what he did. He took our iniquity. And then what did he do? He said, remember me, remember me. Just like the repentant thief on the cross said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. And David did remember her. And David, verse 32, said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. Her words touched his heart. And David has a change of heart here. And now he realizes the debt of gratitude he owes her for having intercepted him on this mission that would have been such a mistake. Verse 34, for in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. I've heard your voice and I've accepted your person. Again, I read a verse like that and I think about the Lord Jesus. You know, upon me let this iniquity be. We realize one day that he was the one that bore our sins in his body on the tree. And we cried out for mercy. And, you know, just like the publican in the temple, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord hearkened to our voice and accepted our person. We find ourselves today accepted in the Beloved, in the person of Christ, solely on the basis of our faith in the Lord Jesus. And Abigail, verse 36, came to Nabal. Behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. In other words, she waited for him to sober up. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became a stone, probably either a heart attack or a stroke. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. He died 10 days subsequent to that morning. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head, and David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And so God intervenes, and God resolves the issue. Nabal dies, and David took Abigail to be his wife. Verse 40, and when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spoke unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Think about that for a moment. Once again, she falls on her face to the ground. She's just been invited to be the wife of the king, the Lord's anointed. And she says, you know, I'd be happy to be not just a servant. I'd be happy to be a servant to the servants. A servant to the servants. I'd be glad just to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. You know, I think about our situation and the one that took our iniquity upon himself. And it would be far more than we ever deserved to be pardoned and to be made a servant. But in Galatians chapter 4, we read that we are no longer a servant, but we're sons of God. And because we're sons, we're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. And so we read in verse 42, the third time she hasted. She hasted when she, back in verse 18, when she began to make all that food to take to David and his men. She hasted when she intercepted David. She hurriedly got off the donkey and prostrated herself before David and took Nabal's sin upon herself. And now she hasted to join herself with David as David's wife. And Abigail hasted and rose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phaltai, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. So, what can we learn? We got about 2 minutes. What can we learn from this chapter? Well, I think, first of all, it's an encouragement in those situations where we have a mismatch within a marriage. And I think this account shows us that in spite of differences in character, differences between a husband and a wife, one saved and one unsaved, suppose, for example, you've got an unsaved, ungodly husband and a saved wife. And there are a lot of situations like that. And all too often, people choose the divorce option. But I think we see here that, we learned back in the early chapters of 1 Samuel, chapter 2, I think it was, where that God honors those that honor him. And I think Abigail is one who understood her responsibility as a wife to honor and be faithful to her husband. And she trusted God in this. And so I think one lesson is that it's good to remain loyal as a wife, even when you may might find yourself married to a worthless husband, to understand that the primary role is that of support. God honors the wife that honors her husband. Something else I think we can learn, in Luke chapter 14 and verse 11, this is what we read, and I think this chapter illustrates this principle. The Lord says in Luke 14, verse 11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Abigail humbled herself before David, and later She was exalted as the king's wife. Nabal, on the other hand, exalted himself, and God had to humble him. A third lesson we can learn is this. Vengeance belongs to God. That it's a mistake when we act in anger. And we've got to recognize the potential damage that we might do to our testimony. We don't want to mar our testimony either by acting in the flesh. And that's what David was doing. He was acting in the flesh. He sent his men to be compensated for the protection and provision they had made to Nabal's men. They refused. And he says, well, I'll fix this situation. Didn't consult with the Lord, didn't ask God, didn't pray, just went on impulse and nearly made a really big mistake. We need to remember, vengeance belongs to God. We need to be careful not to mar our testimony by acting in the flesh. And then finally, I think it's a good lesson in not underestimating the potential effects and the power that our words and actions can have on others. Okay? Timely intervention can make a difference in people's lives. If we have help to offer, wisdom to impart, or faith to share, we should be in the same hurry that Abigail was in. She hasted to intervene in the situation. So I think that there are some real practical lessons that we can learn from this. There's a reason that this account is included in the Word of God, and I pray that the Lord would just help us to glean some things that will be helpful for us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for the portion that we've considered this evening, and we just want to pray that that Your Spirit would take what we've read together tonight and teach us that these truths would not just be truths that are intellectual in nature, but rather that they would speak to our hearts and make a difference in our lives. We just find ourselves respecting this woman of a beautiful countenance and a wise woman. And Father, we just pray that that would be our portion, that we would be wise beyond our years with a godly wisdom, and that we too might impact others in a positive way for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.